Well, hello everyone, this is Evan Blanchard. I'm going to be preaching out of 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to start here in verse 11. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem, and after he was come from Hebron, there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shammua, and Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon. Ibhar also, and Elishua, and Ephag, and Japhia, and Elishama, and Eliada, and Eliphat. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it, and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there, and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burnt them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, would you please teach us this great, great teaching of the cross of Christ. Lord, would you help us lift his work up and put our work down. Oh, Heavenly Father, please pour your spirit out in these last days and in these dark times, and bring us a message that will once again cause us to look to what Jesus has done at the cross and not accept anything else other than that work and that alone. Lord, we'd ask for your help to proclaim that the piercing sword of your word would come forth once again and teach us, Lord, teach us this great message of what Jesus has done at the cross. In his mighty name we pray. Amen. So we're going to end here in chapter 5 with things are beginning to turn. If you've been listening to any of the messages, or if you yourself on your own time have been reading up until this point, 2 Samuel, we've come a long way with Israel, and they've gone through a lot of rebellion and done things their own way and on their own time, and demanded that the Lord fit into their mold that they've wanted to do. And they typify every believer at some point in time: the pride, the will, the rebellion, the obstinate desire of man to control and believe that he wields the gospel around like it's his tool to fix his this and this and that in his life. And you find that Israel came to a breaking point where they finally looked at David and considered him to be their only way. They finally saw him as he was truly to be represented as a type of Jesus Christ to come, and his death on the cross would give Israel victory. And they anointed David, and as they anointed him and as they told him, "We are thy bone and we are thy flesh," the word had begun to spread that Israel had once again anointed David, or I shouldn't say once again, they had finally anointed David. And Israel was on a new and a living way. The doctrines of Saul and the will of Saul and the desire to have some worldly king and have their own flesh rule over them had finally been put to rest. And they had anointed David, and now David was going to lead them. And the word had spread from Israel into the Philistines. And we know that the Philistines and Israel were very close in terms of geographics, because it didn't take very long that the Philistines had heard that Israel anointed David, and instantly the Philistines began to gather to seek David. And it's interesting, because as soon as someone begins to look and believe in what Christ has done at the cross, it seems as if the test of faith automatically begins. It seems as if the world is then thrown at the believer as it is thrown at Israel. It gathered around as God was going to show them, we now need to purify this faith. We need to test this faith. We need to bring in the doubt and the fear of the world that as the Philistines gathered in the Valley of Rephaim, they were a huge armada of a militant group that far superseded that of Israel. And as they gathered in Rephaim, Israel, you could imagine if you had witnessed that day and seen the Philistine army gathered as it had done so many times before under the reign of Saul, there was this idea that this was never going to be able to defeat these guys. This was too big. It was too wide. They were too great. And they looked at themselves and wondered, are we really even going to be able to have victory? And most of all, could David truly be able to defeat this army called the Philistines? If you looked at it in the carnal logic of man, there was no way. If you look at this, as the Valley of Rephaim is right outside there of Jerusalem and Hebron there, as they spread out before them, Israel looked as if there was no way as far as a militaristic idea or endeavor could ever defeat the Philistines. They had spread themselves to the point that Israel could only beat these group of people by a complete move of the Lord. And God was going to show Israel something that day that he can show any believer at any point in time. That when you take this message of the cross and you look at the world today, and the world and the church, really, I consider it to be the same. Because the church has apostated to the point where it doesn't even acknowledge the calling of saving souls and preaching the gospel so that mankind could hear about what Jesus did at the cross, and he could look and he could live and his old man could be put to rest and he could now live under the glory and the anointing of the Lord and have the promise and the inheritance of heaven forever and ever and ever. And we need now more than ever before for the gospel to be proclaimed, and the necessity that from that message, the people are told, you must put faith in what Christ has did at the cross. And people would go, well, why do you have to proclaim the cross? Understand this, that in the Apostle Paul's time, when he began to preach, Jesus was crucified. And when you mentioned Jesus in that day, people automatically understood what that represented. It represented that man who proclaimed himself to be the Son of the living God, and that he was tortured and he was crucified. That was fact, and that was knowledge of that day. There was not a lot of teaching on Jesus. So when the Apostle Paul went forth into the Greco-Roman world, he was teaching about Jesus Christ, something, a doctrine they had never heard before. And the purity of it was faith in what Christ had done at the cross. Back then in those days, when you mentioned Jesus, people would have already understood and known, yeah, that's the guy that was crucified. But you're hard-pressed to find a believer. When you talk about Jesus in this day and age, does their mind immediately go to the cross? You've mentioned Jesus and he is put alongside just another part of the world religion, or the believer will always interpose some sort of fact, oh, that Jesus is this, the believer has some sort of relationship with this figure called Jesus, and they talk and they do this together and they do that together. But I can remember going to church and coming out of church for years that when you mentioned Jesus Christ, my mind did not come to the sacrifice of the Savior. My mind came to the own wicked doctrine and my own wicked Christianity that I had made up on my own. Some of it of my own imagination. Other it was regurgitated down from the pulpits of false teachers that had considered themselves to be professors of the faith. My Christianity was wrought with nothing but work of my own hands and what I had to do something to completely believe that the Lord was with me, and my life was completely analyzed on the premise, was I doing something for God? Was I living for God? Was I being the good Christian? And when I heard the preaching of the cross, it began to change, because Jesus did not become something that I was trying to build a relationship with. He became deity in the preaching of the cross. He became what he really was, that which was part of the thrice holy God that came and sacrificed himself on the cross. And I was given a message that I could believe in, and I knew for the first time in years the assurance that I could believe in his shed blood and know that that alone was my only ticket, my only gate, my only doorway to heaven. It had become simplified. It had become narrow. And as I've begun to go through years and years, I begin to see how the narrowness of the cross is coming, and yet how much it is hated by the church and in the preachers of our time. And the church spreads itself out before the message of the cross and those that truly believe it's his death and his death alone. As the Philistines did that day, they spread themselves out, mocking the fact of the narrow scope of, I only want to believe in what Christ did at the cross. And when you stand for the cross and you put your faith in the cross, it's looked as if it's pride and it's looked as if it's arrogance. But if the truth is the truth, and if he shed his blood on that altar, and that is indeed the redemption plan of God in all its fulfillment, what else should I rest on? What else should I trust in? Because any other thing other than the cross would be the work of man, which we know man cannot defeat the power of the sin nature. He cannot defeat the wrath of God, the law that is against his mortal sinful soul. He's got a law against him. And the wrath of God is set against man, and he's set against every child that's born, and it's set against every person that is living and breathing at this moment in time. There is a wrath that will be fulfilled. It will be carried out. God has claimed it. God will make sure that his justice is satisfied and it is fulfilled. And if that person has not accepted what his son has done at the cross, God, in his righteous judicial stance as a heavenly judge, will place that person into eternal hell. And so we live in a day and age where if you preach the wrath of God, if you tell about hell, you're bringing negativity to the believer, or you're bringing it to the believer to a point where they're not going to embrace the Lord, and they're not going to embrace the love of God, and they're not going to embrace this. And I can tell you something right now. When I was sitting at the university in a college in Alaska, when I first read the very first book of the Bible, which was Revelations, and I read about hell and the everlasting fire and the second death, something hit my heart that had never been there before. A fear of the finality of the complete justice of God. And at that moment in time, it was always on my mind that, oh, I want to be saved, and oh, I want to make sure I get to heaven. And this preaching of the cross and the declaration of what Jesus has done, I knew in my heart and I knew in my mind I needed to understand this. I needed to learn it. I needed to know the altar. I needed to learn the tabernacle. I needed to learn those offerings. I needed to learn why it was a death, why it had to be the death of Christ and that alone. I needed to understand why I was so bad and so wrong and so wrought with sin and iniquity that it took the death of a perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ to bring me to the glory of heaven. And since that moment in time, it seems that all the doctrines that I've ever heard coming out of the church have always tried to shield me from that fear. As if they didn't want me to be afraid of the Lord. They didn't want me to be afraid of his wrath. They wanted me to get to a place where I'm fine and I'm stamped and I'm sealed, and now just go out there and work and do what you want to do for the Lord. And something was stolen from me that I know the Lord has tirelessly worked to get it back, which is to fear him, to fear his wrath. Because if you know that his wrath is real, And if you know that he is not a respecter of persons, then you know the offering that he gave me, I must trust in. If I have no work to justify me before him, then I must trust in that perfect work of Jesus Christ. Which here in this story, as the Philistine army represents multitude of things. It represents not only the world, it represents the church, it represents that that's completely opposed and against to this one called David. Because you never know what persecution is until you begin to proclaim and preach the cross of Christ. Then you begin to understand the church. Then you begin to understand the reality, as Israel did, is that when they began to put their trust and faith exclusively in David, all of a sudden, the entirety of the power of the world begins to show up at their door. They begin to gather. It began to see as God allowed the Philistines to come in to test the faith of Israel. Would they trust in David? And then ultimately, would even David begin to trust in the Lord? And as they began to gather and as they spread themselves apart, David looking at that army and looking at those masses, he says it went down in the hold. Some believe he went back to the cave of Adullam, but he went somewhere and sought the Lord and asked him, will he be handing these Philistines to his hand? You can see that David was not all completely convinced that he did, that the Lord would give this over to him. But we understand now that David, as he looks at the army before him, as he sought God, and the Lord said, go up, for doubtless I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. You know, this is David that has had the victory of the Philistines in the past. Before he fled from Saul's house, he had had victory. He had experienced it. But when that army is spread before you, there's always a tinge of doubt. There's always the tinge of fear. Is this message really enough? Is this cross of Christ really the truth? And the word of God, is the anointing of the Holy Spirit really on the preaching of the cross? And is it on that preaching and that alone? And the wrath of God is going to fall in this valley of Rephaim, in the place called Baal Perazim. And it's going to fall like a breach, as the scripture says, as David said, it fell like the breach of waters. Like the crest of a tsunami as it comes and finally hits the shoreline and the wave finally bears down and plunges and destroys that which is in its path. The wrath of God. And this event, I wonder how it might have looked, but David, I would assume David and his men just fell upon these Philistines with such great force and fervor that it was as if they were just annihilating these men. That the Spirit of God moved down and understand this. The wrath of God fell on that day. Israel and the Philistines are the same. The only reason why they're saved and the Philistines were not is because Israel believed in David, who was a type of Jesus Christ to come. You see, the Lord was against those that opposed David. And the Spirit of the Lord is coming and his wrath is coming against this world to those that oppose what Christ has done at the cross. And the thing you have to understand is that every one of us in our flesh is opposed to the righteousness of God. And the message of the cross has to judge and it has to save all at the same time. It has to wipe away that which is the dross and that which is the chaff, and then renew something great and new that time. The preaching of the cross is the message, the only message on earth that can satisfy two things. It can bring the wrath of God and the salvation of God at the exact same time. And when the wrath of God fell on Baal Perazim, there was wrath and judgment, and there was salvation all at the exact same time. As the God bore down and people witnessed something incredible. As this little nation of Israel behind this little shepherd king began to wipe away the Philistines. began to destroy them, and their little swords and their little spears and slings began to slay them by the hundreds and by the thousands. That the anointing of God touched the hand of every little Israelite that ran into that valley, afraid and scared at the army before him. But yet something gave those men courage. Something gave them power. Something anointed them that their spears did not fall, except it was inside a Philistine chest. Something blessed upon those men as the Spirit of God made a statement that day that this is my son in whom I am well pleased. It was because they were in David. It was because in their faith, in their heart, they said, "We are thy bone and we are thy flesh." God looked at Israel as he looked at David. They were one. They were unified. And so the wrath of God poured down, and there was only one group that experienced it. Those that were opposed to what David was, representing Christ and him crucified to come. That the wrath of God fell to establish one thing. There was one man standing that day. One man. One man's work. Hallelujah. Those Israelites would have walked away and gone back to the home. And would have been absolutely amazed at the anointing and the power of God. Where is that message and that anointing gone? I've listened to so many sermons lately. I listened to a lot of the ones in our local area. I can't find the difference between the pulpit and a campaign and a political pep rally. It's just an opinion from the pulpit. And you use a lot of key words and you use a lot of leadership and you use a lot of words that get hype and people motivated and energized. But I look at it and I say, what's the difference? What's going on in most churches is the same thing that Donald Trump or any of the other candidates are able to create. People jumping up and cheering, motivated, excited for whatever their political stance is and whoever they believe to be politically right. And who they want to be the next president. It's the motivation and the energize to get people jumping and talking and have hype is known by the world. They can do that. But there's no fear of God in that. And there's no fear of God in the church anymore. There's just this willy-nilly that you can just teach and preach and tell people to do their best for the Lord. And I look at that and I think, I had that. I was under that. I drank that Kool-Aid for years, and I remember never feeling like I read in these Bibles, these texts. I never seen this great, precious event where there's wrath and there's salvation all at the same time, where you felt, you knew, oh, how sinful I am. How wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Yet feeling that hope and that joy and knowing, oh, Jesus did it all. Jesus did it all. That his death on the cross has taken me from darkness, from light, and brought me from a state of wrath unto grace. There in that valley, the Philistines fled. As it says in verse 21, and there they left their images, and David and his men burnt them. Now, what's amazing to me is I listen. One thing I listen for in messages is, number one, whose work is being lifted up. And as I find, as I've listened to the church for a lot of years, and I haven't listened to everything, and nor have I heard every single preacher out there, but I've listened to a lot, and I can tell that even from when I was a young boy and had gone to church services, this being back in the late 70s and early 80s, when I would go with friends who I played baseball with or hockey with, and they would go stay the night and had to go to their services on Sunday. I remember the preachers. I remember them talking about the brimstone and the fire. I remember them talking about hell. And I remember them talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. And I remember that there was this ultimatum then. And I have listened through the years and even to date. What I find is that the work of Jesus Christ that I heard years and years ago has been changed to the work of men. And what I mean by that is the testimony that's coming from the pulpit is always a testimony of what that preacher or what that church or what that cell group or what that support group or whatever they're doing. I mean, just testimonies and testimonies and testimonies and testimonies of men. What's being pulled from the pulpit is the testimony of the cross. That the work of men are being proclaimed from the gospel more than the work of Jesus Christ. And even those that would preach the cross or declare themselves as preachers of the cross is often used as just another tool for that ministry. It's like they have to touch on it, but they're really not, they haven't planted themselves there. And I always listen to whose work, when you're done with the sermon, whose work was lifted up? Who was glorified? Because you know the Lord said, as Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He said, when he comes, he shall glorify me. So we know that the Spirit moves, and if he operates from the pulpit, the object of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ and what he's done at the cross. And if you're listening to the messages and the messages begin to change and it's no longer the work of Christ that's being proclaimed, but instead the work of a minister or the work of a ministry, the alarm bells need to be going off. Something has been transgressed here that needs to bring attention to. And when I look at my Bible, I do not see the work of men being lifted up. I see the work of what Jesus did at the cross being alluded to through stories and parables and through the preaching of the Apostle Paul himself. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into his death. This understanding of faith in what he's done at the cross and sharing death with Christ on the cross, therefore we can share life, is a repetitive and a necessity that has to be preached from the pulpit. Because the sin nature is real, and the wrath of God is real, and it's against every single one of us. And hell is real, and it's our rightful place to go there. And the only thing that's going to stop us there, if someone tells us again and again and again about the shed blood of Jesus Christ, so that we'll believe, and then in our dying breath, we'll hold fast to the work that Jesus did on the cross, and that when our breath leaves, our soul will ascend to heaven to be with him forever, and we will see there in the myriad of the angels and the crescendo of God Almighty, and we will hear them sing as we will sing as well, "Holy, holy is the Lamb." That the Lamb of God was sent not for us to have a nice time down here. He was sent to save us from the wrath of God. That the Apostle Paul does not leave a Jewish synagogue, get beat within inches of his life. The Spirit of God picks him up out of the blood and the dust and the mud and send him to another synagogue because he's telling people how to have blessing in their life. He's telling the Jews they're not saved because they haven't put faith in what Christ did at the cross. And when you attack a man's salvation, that's where they want to kill you. It's not that he went there and said, "Guys, you're not going to have a better life down here. You're not going to have an abundant, overfilling, overcoming Christian life." No, the Apostle Paul attacked the Jews right at the most precious and dearest part to them, that they were not of God. That a nation that had believed that they had been with the Lord and never had gone astray, and the nation that had so become so prideful and arrogant to believe that they and God were so one and so united, the Apostle Paul went in there and said, "No, you're not saved. Why? Because you don't believe in Jesus Christ and crucified." It's amazing to me that all the prophets that were murdered and all the apostles and the apostles that were martyred in heinous, horrific ways, that they would have preached a message that would have not attacked the thought within those people that they weren't saved. I mean, the messages in the pulpit, they don't offend anybody. Because they don't go after the salvation of man. They don't attack man. They don't put the people in the place that the wrath of God is against them. Instead, they place them in a place that they're okay. The Lord loves you, and you just haven't found your plan. You haven't found your purpose. You haven't found your little niche within God. Keep working, keep praying, and pretty soon you're going to show what you need to do. But if you don't know what to do, then maybe we can fit you in as a parking lot attendant. If you don't know what to do, then maybe you can do this. We can take a spirit test, and it will be able to tell you what ministry possibly you should go on to. We can take a psychological evaluation and see where you belong. Well, whatever happened where the gospel and the church was to declare something to the world that the world did not know, which was that it was not saved because it had forsaken what Jesus has done on the cross, and that the church today has forsaken the notion that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was absolute, preeminent, all that was ever needed to be done, and that the people of God could trust in it, they can rest in it, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit resides upon that work. That if someone puts faith in what Christ did at the cross, your calling will come, whatever the Lord wants you to do. But I guarantee one thing he wants you to do is to anchor down, put your trust in what he's done at the cross, and rest and know that it's done. You know, when Israel came back from this valley, there are those, as we know, if you read the Old Testament, and you read through Deuteronomy and Exodus, and you read Leviticus, and you read into Numbers, there's all kinds of things that the Lord showed them what to do because of civil problems that would occur within the covenant people. There would be people that would dig pits, and other people would fall in it. There would be leprosy. There would be animals that would run astray. There would be all sorts of civil problems that would occur. And the law was given to tell the elders of Israel what to do when these did occur. It was not given that says that, hey, make sure the people don't do these things. God knew that these people would fail, that there would be error, and there would need to be laws established so that the elders of the time could be able to deal with it. And it makes me laugh because the church today acts as if these people, if they have any kind of problem at all, then they're not with the Lord. Or they're not fulfilling their purpose that God's had for them. And let me tell you something, there's Israelites in that day, as David and his men are coming back from an unbelievable victory, there's people there that are in debt. There's people there that are waiting still for the Jubilee year to come so that their bondage and their bonds can be broken. There's people there that are poor. Jesus said the poor will always be with you. There will always be people within God's covenant people that will have financial problems. There will be drama. There will be stress. There will be anxiety. These things happen within God's people. And the church acts like it shouldn't. And they act like even if it is happening, they got to go to a treatment center or a counselor or some other place other than to sit in front of the pulpit, because the message that they got from the pulpit can't help the people. But it amazes to me that in Israel, there was one unity and there was one love shared by every Israelite that day. Whether they were rich, whether they were poor, whether they had leprosy, whether they were clean, whether they were married, whether they were widowed, no matter what the situation was, everyone in Israel that day had respite from the fear of the Philistine army crushing them. And this message of the cross unifies the believers in one situation. It is this, that they all can know they are dead and free from the law of sin and death. that no matter your situation, and no matter what's going on in your life, faith in what Christ did at the cross brings unity to the church, because it's there that they all could be liberated from the wrath of God against them. The Philistines were an agent of God's wrath, and they were used against Israel for years under the reign of Saul. But on this day, and on this moment, and this time, they put their faith in David. And every one of them went to bed that night and knew the Philistines were not an issue this day. That there was power and there was an authority, and they knew God had not forsaken us, but He has brought us. The work of Him that could heal us and deliver us and save us, that we can know, every one of us can go home and put our heads out and know, oh, praise God. The law of sin and death is not against me. I can believe and trust to know what He's done at the cross. It is enough. Oh, the church always brings the believers to look at His life, and always looks at it as if He's never measured up. But my Bible, I look at my Bible, and what I see is I see a nation that is every one of them, young, old, sick, small, rich and poor. They all began to trust in David, and David alone. His work would bring them through. His work would lead them on. There are some people that'll never be rich. They'll always have financial problems. And it doesn't matter. There are some people that will have a disease and they may never be healed from it. And the church today would look at that person as if they don't believe enough. They haven't heard the right program yet. They haven't gone through the right steps yet. But I tell you something, God gave you something greater than health. He gave us something greater than money. He gave us something greater. Jesus Christ died on the cross to give us the gift of eternal life, because there's two ways you go, eternal life or eternal death. And that Son of the living God did not get whipped and beat and bruised and hung on that cross so that your life could just be polished up and put together. No, He died on the cross so that you'd be free from the law of sin and death. And the church has said, well, no, that's too narrow. People don't want to hear that. You gotta have move them on to some other sort of arena of God. No, it's still that day. That's what God wanted the first day I ever heard it. He wanted me to be saved. He wanted me, a wretch, blind, naked, and poor, and sick, and twisted, and warped, viciously mauled by the curse of sin. And He wanted me to be free from that. That when I died, my soul would enter into His rest forever and ever. That's what Jesus saw when He went to the altar. That's what He saw when He was climbing up the hill. That's what He saw. He saw the joy set before Him, and He endured the cross. What was that joy? You on the other side. You in heaven, you as a wretched, sick person, cursed by sin and iniquity. He saw the joy of your soul in heaven forever, standing before Him, proclaiming, holy, holy is the Lamb. That's what he saw. It was not a life just perfectly polished and put together. He saw your redemption. He saw your reconciliation. And He went to the cross with His face set like flint. That's a Savior. That's the Jesus I want to believe in. That's Him I want to hold fast to. Not Jesus, some big brother up there. Not Jesus, talking to Him here and there. And we whisper sweet nothings to each other. Hold to Jesus and saves. And Israel looked at what the Philistines left behind. And they knew as the Spirit of God moved on those men, they had to burn those idols. They burned their images as the Philistines, what had brought their gods before them, believing that their gods would save them. And this message of the cross comes, and the believer looks at what the church has left behind, and it looks at it and it has to do the exact same thing. Consider it to be foolish and fraudulent, and it deserves to be burned. Now, of course, the critics will come and say, well, you're arrogant. You're intolerant. Well, it worked for Israel. This was not them on their own will going their own way. This was the Spirit of God moving upon these men. And they knew if these things get into the hands of the people, and despite the knowledge and despite God showed why he moved that day, because of David and David alone, these people would have still picked up those images and those idols and gone back and made and brought them into their own notion of God. The message has to burn away anything that's not Jesus Christ and him crucified. It has to. They have to walk back and know it was his work and his work alone. How important is it that they burn those images and those idols? It's paramount. That they deserve, that these things, these church, these preachers are preaching, their programs, they deserve to be burned away. They're worth nothing. They hold no value. And the people of the church today are so proud and arrogant because they believe they're never at risk. They believe they're never in jeopardy. But I can't understand why. I mean, if you see a snake in your house, you remove it, you kill it. Why? Because you're afraid of that thing. Even though that you might stand in a position that's bigger and better than it, you see it as a risk. You know if that thing strikes, its venom will kill you. Why does not the people of God have the same thing when they hear a false doctrine? It needs to be removed. I don't need to hear it anymore. I need to take it out. Let it burn away. The preaching of the cross comes and it falls, and it is to leave nothing standing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Praise the Lord when the Spirit of God falls. That on that cross the Lord broke forth, like the breach of waters, the wrath of God fell from heaven upon his only begotten Son. The wrath that was due to man, the wrath that was due every single person, the Lord breached his wrath in fulfillment upon his only begotten Son. And there that precious Savior endured the wrath of God that we would not. The preaching of the cross must be the Lord breaking forth. We need the Lord to break forth in our life. We need that to come down again, that we recognize who we are and what we've done. And we need to walk away with one man's work standing. We need to walk away as Israel did, with this burned, charred earth, with nothing there, and the footprint of the Philistines completely removed. We need to walk away with the burning of the programs and all the teaching that has come out of the church today that tries to instill a notion within men that he can do something great for the Lord. Whatever happened to putting faith in what Christ said at the cross? Is the Spirit of God not going to move upon that? Of course he will. People will evangelize out of that faith. People will serve out of that faith. They will give out of that faith. They will do wondrous and mighty things out of that faith. The problem is that the pulpit, all it tries to do is to tell people that the fact that they need to be doing things because they don't have the Spirit of God that's moving. But if you preach the cross, the Spirit of God will move in people. Who does want to evangelize? Who does want to give? Who does want to serve and do something? Oh, everyone can raise their hand and say, oh, me, 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 me. But you know what? The truth of it is there's many of us that we need the Lord to move on us. Many of us are looking right now as Israel would have looked at the Philistines. Oh my gosh. This world is just, it's overwhelming me. The church is overwhelming me. I mean, they're there. The Philistines have had great, great success. And those are many Israelites that are looking and believing that possibly the Philistines truly had the living God. That truly their God was powerful. And the same thing is happening. People that have heard the message of the cross and have taken that sweet nectar of faith and faith alone in what Jesus did at the cross, and you begin to look at the church and you wonder, did I miss something? Did they get it right? They're out there doing all sorts of things. Well, so were the Philistines. In this little pocket, in this little nation of Israel, they stood behind David and they were done. And I haven't found anything more precious in life than hearing the message of the cross and standing behind that work of that Savior and going, it's enough. From that moment when you first receive it, the temptation is always there's more out there. You don't have to go very far in the Word of God. If you read Israel, you understand what I'm talking about. They always wanted more. They always wanted the world. They always sought it. And many of the Israelites that day, they would rather join the Philistines. They would rather just trade sweaters and go over there. They would rather bring their idols and their idol gods into their own culture. They would have rather done it. Because they looked at the Philistines and said, oh my gosh, these guys are ruling the entire world of our day. And there's this one shepherd boy, now a king named David. And Israel has got to trust in that which was completely illogical to their carnal minds. They had to place themselves under the work of David and believe that him and him alone was their way to the righteousness of the Lord. And I don't know of anything harder on earth than to believe in what Christ has done at the cross. I've never faced anything in my life more challenging than placing faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. Because I look and I see the world and I see the apostate church of our day. They're spread in the valley of Rephaim before us. There's something that looks as if, man, we've missed something. But you know, when I begin to study this Word of God, and as I begin to even preach this message, you can feel something that's beginning to burn, and a fire that burns up and wells up in your heart as you begin to know and begin to understand and you begin to love the fact that Jesus did it all. It is almost as if you get slapped in the face and go, wake up. Awakest thou sleeper. You've begun to entertain the idea that Jesus' death on the cross, there's more out there that I need to do. You begin to entertain the idea that his work did not fulfill at all. You begin to entertain the idea that God wants something more out of me in this life. He wants to produce in me some sort of greater thing and work than what I'm doing today. But I can guarantee you, it just hits me all of a sudden that the Lord wants to see me in heaven. He wants to see me on the other side. If I go the way that the church is today, will I ever hear the shed blood of Jesus Christ anymore? Will I ever hear about the wrath of God that is against me? Or will I just simply walk along in this life in this numb, lukewarm state through the hamster wheel, running around, hoping and trusting and believing I'll hear another voice for God to tell me what to do, to show me what to do? And all the while, the Word of God is there. It's telling us what we need to do. We need to put our trust in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We need our journey of our Christianity to end at the cross of Christ and say, it's enough. Oh, Spirit of God, take over. What do you want me to do? I have no clue. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do for the kingdom. But I do know this, that Jesus died for something and He wanted me to be saved. And if I anchor my soul there, then will not take care of all the rest. If He feeds the swallows, would He not feed me? Seek ye first the righteousness of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. The righteousness of God is handed to man at the cross. First, seek that. Who wants to seek the righteousness of God at the cross if I can find it and have it in my own righteous living that I make up for God? I don't know where the wrath of God exists in the church today. I've said this for a while now. I don't even know who they would claim to be false preachers anymore. Who are the Philistines and what are the idols that exist in the church? See, the Bible's very clear because it states the fact that the picture that you're reading about is trying to show to you something spiritually that you naturally cannot see. And spiritually speaking, the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel is to do this in the person's life. It's to let there just be the smoking field of the world and the falsehood, and let there be no one man standing and leading a group of sinful, wicked people back to deliverance and salvation, as seen as David leading Israel back home. The other thing that's interesting about this is we look at not only a type of the church as a type of the apostasy in the church in the world, but we also see the fact, as I've said this for a lot of sermons, the Philistine army it represented the power of the sin nature, meaning that it represented a force that Israel never could conquer under the reign of Saul. And so that they went their own way, and in their way of their flesh, they were never able to defeat the Philistines. And now that they finally broke and considered themselves to be nothing, and David to be everything, we now see the concept that they're free from the power of the Philistines. And there would be one victory, and there would be another victory, and we see that now under David, this thing that they never could beat and never could win over, this agent of God's wrath, this law that was against Israel, is now beginning to subside. The flood of His wrath is beginning to pull back out to sea. Israel is being left alone because they are trusting exclusively in David, who is a type of Christ. They're not trusting in themselves. Israel's not looking to any other source of power or any other source of salvation or deliverance other than David and David alone. They believe David is the only way to the Lord right now. And that is why they're feeling the freedom and the liberty that the gospel offers. And as I mentioned, we were so concerned about our life being changed that we forget the fact that the reason why Jesus died on the cross to begin with was so we could be free, as Israel was. That the law of sin and death would not be a javelin that's sitting at the tip of our heart anymore, that we could actually live and rest and breathe and be at liberty to know that what the old hymn said truly are true. Jesus paid it all. We live in a society that is so focused on the life of the people. And when I say society, I'm talking about the churches that preach. They're so focused on the lives of the people that all the warnings of God were not about Israel, and that all the warnings of the Apostle Paul and of anyone that is mentioned in the Gospels and Jesus Himself, His warnings are not warnings of you having a disturbed and bad life. His warnings are about you losing your way forever. The warnings were all about what would happen if you began to entice and look to the notion that there was more out there other than the cross of Christ.
The thing, the risk of the believer is not having a life where he's stumbling around. The risk is eternal death. The risk is the second death. The risk is the lake of fire. That's why you preach. That's why you got to have these stories. That's why you got to read the words of Jesus Christ. That's why we need the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's because of eternity. It's because the risk is there. The threat of losing one's way has completely been told and made apparent in the Word of God. And the preachers of the Gospels are in a total fog, thinking that they don't have to touch on this subject because that's going to make people mad and not want to come and not fill the seats. Well, so what if you fill the seats? So what, Jesus said, you go to the ends of the world and make them twice the sons of hell as yourself. We got to preach the gospel because the time is dark and the hour is near. We got to preach the gospel because souls are hanging in the balance and on the line. The world has plenty of strategy to help you with debt, manage your money. The world has plenty of strategies on how to live a healthy life. The world has plenty of strategies on all sorts of things. The thing the world can't offer, the world can't offer mankind, is it can't give them liberty from the law of sin and death. That is owned exclusively by Jesus Christ, by virtue of what he did at the cross. There's a lot of things the world can get you over, and the churches will shove people to the world because all they talk about is the lives of men. But I don't know about you, I've been reading my Bible now, and all of a sudden it's clicking. This Word of God was not given to us just so that our lives would be better. No, it's given to us that we could be saved. And there's nothing wrong. There's nothing. It's not a downer message to tell people about the wrath of God and how. That's the truth. That is the truth of God's word. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, never let us go. Oh, Lord, don't let us go. Lord, would you scoop your children up and bring them to your righteousness, to your love that you showed us all at Calvary. Lord, help us trust in you and you alone, that, Lord, we could be like Israel was that day, walking back, knowing, oh, my God saved us. Holy, we could walk back and sleep tonight knowing he really wants me to get to heaven. He endured it all at Calvary so that I could. Oh, Lord, would you touch your people tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.